Well, without further ado, turn to 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. Brother Chad had asked if there was a specific theme kind of series, like a mini-series, that's going to be preaching today, just since I'm going to be preaching three separate messages. And I told him no initially, but then whenever I went back down and was kind of just chewing on the day, I kind of realized that there is a theme that's going to tie at least Sunday school and Sunday morning together. And that's the idea of God's economy. The idea of economy would be this, the valuation of things or how things are valued. And I think you and I would understand this. God's valuation of things is often very different from your valuation of things and my valuation of things. God's valuation of so much and even how he would evaluate those things is vastly different from man's. And part of that is because of this sin nature. As a result of sin nature and even culture shaping the different things that we would value, the truth is, even just what you would maybe even value here in Falls City, Nebraska, versus what would be valued in Denver would be somewhat different at times. I mean, I know that there are things that are common to all men, no matter where you're at in the world, but the truth is, even some things would differ just in local culture. But between man and God, the valuation of things can be dramatically different. And so this morning, I think the theme that you're going to see, or maybe you won't see, I don't know, but I'm going to maybe touch on it, is the fact that there is a different valuation. It's really what God's economy, what God values, or how he would value. This morning, for Sunday school, we're going to look at what God values. And then I think the easy way to say it for Sunday morning service will be how God values. So 1 Peter chapter number 5, we're going to begin reading there in verse number 5. Do you stand for, I don't want, okay, yeah, please stand for the reading of the word. I don't want to assume there, but we're going to begin in verse number 5. Peter is actually continuing a thought process whenever he's writing here in verse number 5, but we're just jumping right in. He says this, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that he hath given you everything that you can begin to want, desire, all the comforts you can begin to want." No, that's not what it says, is it? "Who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." That word suffer, let's be honest, it makes us squirm just a little bit. No one likes to suffer. Let's pray and then we'll dig into this. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for this day. God, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your word. God, I ask you just to help me, Lord, give me clarity this morning as I preach your word, and help us to have ears to hear this morning. Lord, just draw us ever closer to you. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Second to probably Paul in the New Testament, Peter is a very familiar character if you've been in the Word of God or been around church for any period of time. Peter's one of those characters that as you would read through the Gospels, some of you may read the Gospels like me, like through finger, you know, one finger as you see anything with Peter, kind of wondering, all right, what is he going to say next, or what is he going to do next? Movies or TV shows that have like really embarrassing things happen to characters, I struggle with. How many of you are familiar with the character Mr. Bean? Yeah, Rowan Atkinson, yes, yeah. Mr. Bean, he's such a goofball, and he gets himself in some of the most embarrassing situations. His TV show from back in the 80s and 90s and stuff, the situations that he would get himself into, like my internal guts just like clench up whenever he does some of the things that he does. I don't know what it is about people getting in embarrassing situations. I just don't like it. I don't handle it well. And Peter, every once in a while, he's in that kind of a mode. He'll do things that you're thinking, oh, Peter, why did you say that? Or why did you do that? And yet Peter's lovable, because I think in some form or another, every one of us sees maybe some aspect of something that he's done that maybe we would do, or maybe we've done ourselves. As a matter of fact, I remember several years ago at the Men's Advance down in Stillwater, years ago, they did... the theme was Peter Principles. So the idea was how we are like Peter. And they went through and they pulled out multiple different stories, and it was very, very good. The reason why I bring up Peter and his life is obviously he's the author here. But I really believe that the book of 1 Peter, and even here as we come to 1 Peter 5, this is an outflow of something that happened in Peter's life. Every one of us would understand this. We likely have all had defining moments in our life. Peter, I believe that his defining moment was kind of a long defining moment, but it began with him when whenever he denied Christ, and it ended in John chapter number 21. John chapter number 21, if you remember the story, he's walking with Jesus on the beach, and Jesus asks him the question, "Lovest thou me?" And he asked him three times, "Lovest thou me?" If you remember, Peter had denied Christ three times. And then in each time, Peter, becoming somewhat agitated, because he even finally says, "Lord, you know I love you." The thing, what Jesus was doing, though, was restoring Peter, because he had failed him. He had failed Christ whenever he had denied him. The truth is, and we don't have time to go back into the whole story and everything that happened there between Peter denying Christ and Jesus restoring Christ. But Jesus tells Peter to feed my sheep. At the very beginning of chapter number 5, we're not going to go through all of this, but at the very beginning of chapter number 5, he actually tells the elders, or those who have the spiritual leadership of the churches that Peter is writing to, he tells them in verse number 2, feed the flock of God. But then later on down, the themes that we're going to look at this morning, I genuinely believe all are outflows as a result of the critical moment, that turning point, that pivotal moment in Peter's life. Brother Chad maybe has always wondered this, and maybe those of you who have been parents, or those of you who have been teachers, those of you who have been in any kind of leadership position, if you're thinking at all, and if you truly care at all, at some point you always wonder, where is this teaching moment going to lead someone in their life? What is it going to ultimately lead to? And I really believe that 1 Peter is really kind of that for Peter. This is where that interaction with Jesus ultimately led. Now, I say all that to say this. We're just going to jump right into it. It's kind of my introduction to kind of what's going on here in 1 Peter chapter number 5. He's writing to multiple different churches. As we come to 1 Peter 5, at the very beginning, he begins to write to the pastors there and tells them to willingly and feed the flock of God, and to take over this, to take the oversight, to care for them, not being heavy-handed lords or anything like that, but as under shepherds of the Lord's, taking care of those that have been entrusted to them. He then brings them to verse number 5, and he uses that word likewise. Now that word likewise there is still in reference to the very first four verses there. And the very first four verses, whenever Peter's talking to these elders or these pastors, what he's referencing here is ultimately their responsibility. It is their responsibility to be the under-shepherds, to care for, to feed the flock, that they may receive the crown of glory. So as a result of their responsibility to do all of this, he then turns to those that he's about to address in verses 5 through 11, that it's also their responsibility to do these things that he's about to tell them. Likewise, ye younger. Now, there's a few gray heads in this room. But you say, well, that this is great because I can tune out for a little bit. Maybe, but I ask you to stay tuned in here for a minute. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Now, we do have a natural contrast. You would see the words younger and elder and think that it's talking about those who are younger in age submitting to those who are going to be older in age. And though there ought to be that in the life of any kind of a church and even in the life of a family or a life of just people in general, young people kind of just go and say this, you ought to pay attention to those who are older than you. God has intended for those who are older to teach those who are younger. But whenever it's referring to those who are younger submitting unto the elder, it is in reference to those who are younger submitting to the pastoral leadership, to those who have spiritual oversight in their life. Now, you may say, why does Peter then talk about the younger? Why does he single out the younger here in verse number 5? Well, let's just be honest. Whenever we're young, we're typically full of pride, are we not? We think we know the answers. We think we've got all the answers in our mind. We think we've got life figured out. In some form or another, we think we have life planned out and we know what we are doing. But I don't think that's the full picture of what even Peter has in mind whenever he says this. Ye younger, it uses the word submit to the elder. He singles out the younger because they're the ones that are naturally going to buck against the leadership of the pastor. And the pastor, the one who's going to be spiritually shepherding those who are younger, it's not going to always just be instruction. Sometimes it's going to come in the form of pressure. It's going to come in the form of putting them in situations or having them do things that they're not necessarily going to understand or be comfortable with. As a parent, hopefully you did this or as you are doing this. Just the other day, we were at Cracker Barrel. We pulled in there and decided to stop at that wonderful place, and I really wanted, what did I want? Oh, I wanted, we don't get catfish very often in Colorado, and so I was thinking I wanted catfish. Ended up getting something totally different. Anyway, so we went in there, and we hadn't gotten a table. We were kind of, you know, everybody gets into the gift shop and does what everybody does in that shop part. They all like kind of disperse and start looking around, and I'm like, you know, well, we're going to be here for a while. I told Noah, I said, Noah, I want you to go get a table for us. I told him how many seats we needed and how many kids' menus. And his face immediately turned pink. Now, he had an opportunity in that moment to buck against the leadership, my leadership in that moment. He had an opportunity to say, no, I'd rather, can't you do it, Dad? I'd rather you do it. But the truth is, in order for him to grow, in order for him to mature in his life, he's going to have to do some things that are going to be uncomfortable. And even interacting with adults, it's good for him to learn how to interact with adults, or maybe even have a moment of having to be assertive and saying, hey, this is what we're going to need. So he going and talking to the hostess, let's just be honest, for a younger person, it's a little awkward, it's a little uncomfortable. And yet there's a moment of growth that is going to take place in that. Now for him, he doesn't necessarily see that or understand that, at least whenever I told him to do that. Now that he's hearing it, he's like, great, Dad, now I'm on to you, so the next time you try to do anything. Leadership in your life is going to do that. It's likely that your parents did that very same thing in your life. And pastoral leadership is going to do this, probably in the life of everyone in the congregation. But a pastor ought to be doing this in the life of those specifically who are going to be younger. He's going to put them in situations, or he's going to kind of guide them, and he's going to put pressure on them. It's not always going to be instruction. Sometimes it's going to be instruction that is going to put pressure on them, that is going to make them uncomfortable, that they're not going to appreciate. This summer, we had a young lady who was our dorm mom. She was in charge of our girl workers. Her name was Laura. She's a precious young lady. She just always has a sweet spirit. If you got to meet her, you would know she's just a smiley girl. She's just bubbly, full of energy. There are days I wish I had her energy. I mean, she was just a blessing. In the mornings between Tuesday and Friday, we have men's and ladies' prayer time. So the men go up to the tabernacle, the ladies go to Little Brown Church. And historically, the dorm mom has led the ladies' prayer time. So they'll do a quick little devo, and then they'll take prayer requests and blessings, and then get everybody and start praying and such. Well, the first week was taken care of by Emily Marshall. Many of you I know probably know Miss Emily Marshall. She's a blessing. She happened to be in town that week, and she helped do it the very first week. But then the second week came, and guess what Lauren had to face? She didn't want to do it. In her mind, she was very much intimidated by leading pastors' wives and youth pastors' wives and counselors in this time. She was just very scared by doing that. But I knew that was good for her. And I knew I wanted her to do it. Not just because it had been the responsibility of the dorm moms in the years previous. The truth is, I could have had my wife do it, or we could have had some others do it. But I knew that it would have been good for her. So I put pressure, gave her a situation that she was uncomfortable with. And she did it. After several weeks of doing it, you could see the light bulb turning on. And I'm telling her, if you were to talk to her about what was her favorite part of the summer, there would have been plenty of things that she would have talked about. But you know what was her favorite part of the summer? Was getting to lead that lady's prayer time. Getting to see the heart of the counselors, the pastors and the youth pastors' wives that were there. And getting to just lead and be a part of this, and then getting to see the prayer requests that would be answered throughout the week, but then watching her grow as a result of that opportunity. She never would have experienced that if she did not submit unto, and I know it wasn't her pastor, but at that moment it was a spiritual leadership. At that moment, if she had not submitted, she would not have experienced that thing. So Peter, he begins in this section here. So younger, those of you who are younger, submit unto the leadership. The pressure that your spiritual leadership is going to put on your life, and sometimes it may even become in the form of parents, but those who have spiritual leadership and oversight in your life, trust the pressure that they are going to put on your life. It may be uncomfortable. You may not fully understand or grasp it, but if you submit to it, there's something in this that is going to be good for you. It is your responsibility to submit yourselves. He then, in the next verse there, next phrase, he says, "Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility." So he goes from the younger, if you will. Let's say we kind of had a young man or a young lady sitting up here. So he specifically speaks to the younger and tells them what I just told you. And then he turns as if to the whole congregation, to everyone who would be reading this, and says, "Yea, all of you. All of you." And he uses the phrase, "be clothed with humility." Now that word, "be clothed with," it's actually really fun. I'm going to give you the Greek word. You're like, great. No, it's actually kind of a fun Greek word. That's the reason why I want to give it to you. It's egkombumai. You are now edified. No, it's just a fun word, egkombumai. I mean, who wouldn't want to hear this word? You say, probably me. No, it's so the word there, egkombumai, it actually means this. And those who would have heard this word, they would have immediately had the association in their mind. It actually comes from two words, two root words. So the first root word, or the verb part of it, is to gird yourself, to tie on. But then the other part of it is actually would be a noun. The other part of this would actually be the servant's apron. So the apron that a servant would wear had a very specific name. And it would have been something that they would have worn to maybe keep their clothes clean. It would have also been something that they would have worn that would have identified them as the servant. Peter tells those in the congregation, he turns to them after talking to the younger, and it turns to the congregation and says, "And you, clothe yourself with the clothing of the servant as you would serve one another." And serve one another. Now, I'm going to point out something that every one of you knows. You're not all alike. You all don't like the exact same things. Some of you are weird. They like coffee. I hear we're working on you on that. So, doing our best. Some people like coffee, some people don't. to pull up another, some people like the Sooners, some people like the Cornhuskers. There are a lot of things that make us different. We're not all the same. Brother Chad and I, we are not the same man. There's some things that he likes that I don't like. Him and I actually had a conversation last night, and he was talking about how he actually enjoys the NFL over college football. He never understood college football. I'm actually the complete opposite. I've never liked the NFL, but I've always been a college football guy. Does that mean, though, that in some form or another, I should dislike him, or I should separate myself from him, or no longer want to be friends with him? We would say, no, that's petty. And yet the truth is, sometimes it's things as petty that we would allow things to drive between us, and we would suddenly see ourselves as either better than that person, or at least unwilling to be around that person and serve that person. You're different than me. You may make more money than I, or I may make more money than you. Sometimes that class warfare would exist even within the churches that Peter is writing to here. Not everybody would have been the same. And yet Peter says, clothe you with the clothing of a servant. You know what that means? That there would be no one that you would not be willing and that you ought not to serve. You were to serve everyone. Submit yourself. Clothe yourself, be clothed with humility. Then right after that, he says this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. He then turns, and as if he's no longer talking to just specific groups, he turns and talks to everyone. And puts them all underneath one very important umbrella. The hand or the leadership of God. The truth is, the hand of God ought to be leading each and every one of us. If you're a child of God, God's hand is upon you, leading you in some form or another. That same hand is the same hand that comforts. That same hand is the same hand that protects. That same hand would be the same hand that would judge or even punish. It's the same hand. And yet God's, and Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under that hand. Now, that's an interesting way to say that. Humble yourself. Well, it's God. I mean, surely I would submit into that hand. No. The truth is, many of us struggle with that. Because can we be honest? Sometimes God does things or allows things in our life that would cause us to squirm. That would cause us to be uncomfortable. That would cause us to maybe even question him. I have a quote here I want to read. One of the evidences of lack of submission and humility is impatience with God in his humbling of believers. I think in many ways we expect that whenever we begin to follow God, it is going to result in exaltation almost right away. that there we would immediately arise to a certain level, or that maybe he would put us in some great position, whatever it would be, that, or maybe things would just simply be comfortable. And yet we find here the fact that Peter is saying, humble yourselves therefore under the hand of God. That means that he's going to put us in positions and in situations that at times are going to be uncomfortable, at times are going to be maybe even awkward or difficult. And you and I, our natural response to that is going to be, I really don't like this. I don't want this. God, why are you allowing this to happen? As a matter of fact, my wife and I were just talking about a situation with a missionary that we know personally. And they've just been through a lot, and something else has come up. And my heart like grips in me for them, because I'm thinking, God, why this? There's a people that they're trying to reach. Why are you allowing this to happen? And I realize that in some form or another, it's a result of lack of submission. Because if I really trust God that He's the one in control, then even the things that are difficult or hard are going to be those ones that we would submit and bear under. Because we know that God is doing something in and through those things that are ultimately going to result in His glory and the glory that He is calling us to. That glory He's calling us to, and He's going to reference it in a minute, that glory He's calling us to and that He's bringing us to is to be more like His Son, Christ. Being more like Christ doesn't mean having a flowing robe of riches and purple and fine dining and fine living and none of that. Matter of fact, if you saw the life of Christ, you saw Him gird on the clothing of a servant. Like literally His life exemplified even just what He told the congregation to do. That was who and what His whole life was. He became man so that He could save you. He humbled Himself. And He tells you and I, stop squirming. How many of you like suffering? No one. None of us like suffering. None of us like being uncomfortable. Matter of fact, our culture, the thing that would probably define our culture and maybe even the culture of the world over right now is seeking comfort. We just want comfort. We now have air conditioning. So 60% of homes in Colorado, only 60% of homes in Colorado have air conditioning. Growing up in Oklahoma, I'm like, what? When somebody told me that, I'm like, there's no way. We would die. I think it's way too hot there for us to. But in Colorado, it's not like that. And yet we still get hot enough that air conditioning is kind of nice, to be honest. We love comfort. Whenever the car doesn't warm up fast enough, what are we doing? We're like trying to, all the fans, all the vents blowing on us. Yeah, exactly, yeah. Why is this not working? Yeah, I'm going to call my mechanic. Hey, something's wrong with this thing. You need to fix it. We want comfort. We love our comfort. Whenever anything's just a little bit off, we want to tweak that thing. My coffee's not right, I'm going to be angry at the person who just made it. If it's your wife, you probably should rethink that. You may wear it. We love comfort. And so sometimes when God brings, when God leads, because just like the spiritual leadership, those who are leading, those who have spiritual oversight within the church, are going to at times lead through things that are going to put pressure on someone. God is going to put you under pressure. God is going to put you in situations that are going to be uncomfortable, awkward, or difficult. And the truth is, if you're going to squirm against that, if you're going to try to buck against that, or if you're going to question, or if you're going to in any way push back against that, in some form or another, you are giving the evidences of a lack of submission to the hand of God, because you're expecting, in some form or another, that this is going to result in ease, not difficulty, that following God is going to result in me being comfortable That's not true. That's not true at all. Just as younger would squirm under the pressure and guidance of spiritual leadership God has put into their lives, man has the tendency to squirm under his guiding hand when pressure and trouble arise. And so Peter says, submit. Now, real quick, I'm going to jump down through this next little section and then we're going to wrap all this up. He then says this, be sober, be vigilant. Now, I know some of you are thinking, verse number 7, why are you jumping over verse number 7? Because we actually don't have time to really unpack everything that he's saying there. I actually have kind of a bigger chunk of scripture here I'm trying to focus on. But believe it or not, that care there, your fear and anxiety, your worry, is often as a result of being unsubmitted to his hand in that difficulty. Moving on, though, he says, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So he then points and says, now here's the thing. You have an enemy that is seeking to ultimately dissuade you, that is ultimately seeking to get you off course. He's seeking to distract you. There's one who is seeking to totally destroy your spiritual life. He doesn't want you to ultimately be like Christ. He doesn't want you to grow. He doesn't want spiritual maturity to take place in your life. So there's this one who's constantly seeking the ways in which he can maybe distract you or dissuade you from the path that you are on. That person, that one Satan whom we know, Peter calls the adversary, the devil, he says, be sober, be vigilant. Because it's the same one who's working in your brothers and sisters about is the same one who's seeking to distract you, who's seeking to put pressure on you in a negative way. So he's saying resist this one. But then he then says this. So this is the spiritual challenge is going to come for all of those. But then he says this in verse number 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. So this God of all grace, who's desiring to grow us more into Christ's image, to make us more like Christ, who's calling us to be more like Christ. Look what he says. After that ye have suffered a while, make ye perfect, establish, strengthen, settle ye. After that ye have suffered a while. I don't have the quote in front of me. I thought I did. There's a quote from a book that I read fairly recently, and I think it puts this perfectly. That suffering and the economy of God is of precious value. None of us would put value on suffering, would we? We don't appreciate suffering. We don't appreciate discomfort. We don't appreciate uncomfort in any way. We don't. And yet, the truth is, if you look all throughout the Word of God, suffering ends up being that thing that God uses to change the life of those whom He loves. It's of precious value. You and I would not value, in man's economy, you and I would not say, suffering is up there. I love suffering. We won't. And the truth is, even if we were to have our hearts completely submitted to God, we're still not going to say, man, this is awesome. None of us are going to say that. And yet the truth is, in God's economy, it is of great value in the life of the believers, in the life of those whom He loves. It is of great value because it is in suffering that something very specific takes place. And that is spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity in the life of a believer is never going to come. It's never going to come so long as we continue to buck up against, so long as we continue to puff up our chest, so long as we continue to seek comfort. I want to go back and point out what Peter's saying so we tie all this together and you don't think this is a bunch of unconnected thoughts. The younger submitting unto the elder. The first, two things I want to point out from these first three things. The first is the younger submitting unto the elder, those submitting one to another, being clothed with servitude, as well as submitting unto God. Every one of those things requires what? Humility. Getting low. But I want to point out one other aspect of it. The younger submitting unto the elder, is that going to come on the younger's terms or on the elder's terms? It's not going to come on the terms of the elder, of the younger, I mean, is it? For those of us, if we're going to properly clothe ourselves, if we're going to properly clothe ourselves with the clothing of the servant and submit ourselves one to another and serve one another, those opportunities to do that are likely not going to come on our terms, are they? No. The people that come into our lives, if we're truly submitted into the hand of God, that's not going to come on our terms, is it? The hand of God, as He would put pressure and as He would maybe allow certain things to happen in our life. How many of you have had health issues that you've had to deal with? How many of you have lost loved ones? How many of you maybe even currently are going through whatever struggle? I'm not asking you to answer, I'm just asking questions. As you would have any of these things, can I ask you this? Did any of those things come on your terms when you thought it would be best? No. Every bit of those things was out of your control. Every bit of it. After that ye have suffered a while. The truth is, what Peter is actually pointing to here, and what I want to call your attention to, church, is this. That the pathway to true spiritual maturity is not going to come on your terms through ease, but is going to come through you getting low as He would put pressure and struggle in your life and use those things to ultimately do this. I'm going to use this word, and it's going to maybe make you a little bit uncomfortable, but I want you to understand this. It's ultimately leading to brokenness. Now, I know brokenness in today's world is not a, when we talk about brokenness, it's something that we need to fix. We got to fix this. No, when I say brokenness, it's understanding that I am broken and I need to be remade. But often what takes me getting to that point is that pressure and that humility. So when difficulty would come, as we face the struggles that we would face, and as we would even serve one another, and sometimes it would be uncomfortable and awkward, as God would allow certain things into your life that would be uncomfortable and awkward, my friend, get low. Because the pathway to spiritual maturity is not going to be these things happening on your terms as you would read your Bible and drink your coffee. Sometimes the greatest moments of spiritual growth come in the most uncomfortable circumstances where you have to get low and trust Him. That's what Peter's saying. Likewise, you younger. It's going to be uncomfortable whenever your pastor leads you. You're not going to appreciate it always. Get low. Church, there's going to be somebody that's going to be in great need of service. Sometimes it's going to be somebody that maybe you don't really appreciate, or they're different, more different from you than you are willing to serve naturally. Get low. Church, there's going to be times in your life whenever the hand of God is going to be doing something in your life that is going to be awkward or difficult. It's going to feel like you're just suffering underneath something great. And you may think, God, why? Why is this going on? Rather than bucking up against it and squirming underneath it, get low. Because the pathway to spiritual maturity in the life of a believer, and ultimately then in the life of the church, in the life of this church, isn't going to be ease. It's not going to be the quintessential small town, comfortable, white picket fence, everything's good, everybody's got an American flag out front. Sometimes it's going to be people coming in through those doors that are going to be purple haired, tattooed up, nose rings up and down their nose, and it's going to be uncomfortable at times as you suddenly find yourself loving somebody that you would never have normally loved or even associated with. It's going to come in the form of maybe giving. It's going to come in the form of going. It's going to come in the form of simply exemplifying Christ in your life, not because you've been exalted, but because you've humbled yourself. You got low. Christ then exalts. And you know how he exalts? Not through exalting you in manly or worldly means, by exalting you, by making you more like Christ. Be suffering, get low. Get low. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. And thank you for this message, Lord, in 1 Peter 5, Lord. I know it's a difficult message, and Lord, it's not one that's always comfortable. But Lord, I know the truth that it is true. Lord, that so often even the things in my own life, God, it's me getting in the way because I've not humbled myself. God, I ask that you just help us to see the value, Lord, that we would value, Lord, the suffering that you would allow into our lives, and Lord, that we would seek to get low that you may be glorified. Lord, we love you and certainly do look forward to what you have in store for us today, and ask God that you would just be glorified. Let's call this in Jesus' name. Amen.